Well, good evening again to everyone. It's good to be able to be here with you and spend this time in worship together and in fellowship. And I trust it'll be a blessing to every one of us this evening. Not just the fact that hopefully you didn't just come because we're here tonight, but because you came to learn about God and enjoy the fellowship of Christian saints. Well, it is truly a blessing to be able to study the Word of God, to know the will of God, and to follow in His footsteps and in His paths. And now, somewhere along the line here, in my Bible, I have a page of notes that I wanted to follow, and they don't seem to be found at the moment. So you might need to give me a moment till I can come up with what I did with them. I thought I knew right where they were. They seem to have disappeared. Well, I might find them in the process here. But what I want to do tonight is give you a little bit of a challenge to get into the Bible, into the book that God has given to us, into His Word, and to be able to understand more of the Word of God, to be able to grasp truths that perhaps we have maybe not seen before in the Word. And one of the things that I have found is that when I study the Word of God, or read it even, I like to take a larger portion of Scripture and look at several chapters. I don't like to go through them rapidly. I like to be able to read it slowly and to be able to comprehend what it says. Those things that I read many times come to life as I spend time just looking at a verse or a portion of Scripture, whatever it may be. And one of the things that I found that if I will take the time and not just read through a verse rapidly, I'll find things I never saw in my life before. And even though I have read the Bible more than once, many times, there are things that I have just not seen in Scripture. And once I spend time looking at it, I'm constantly amazed at the things that I find. And it's just a real blessing to me to find these bits of information, little nuggets of gold, as it were. And my challenge to you tonight is this. Take time to read the Bible, to spend time in the Word. I like to be up early in the morning and before anybody else gets up and spend 30 minutes, an hour, just simply reading and praying. And in doing that, God has revealed a lot of things that, even though I've read them many times, I've never seen before. And I ask people, have you ever seen this in the Bible? And they say, no. And I find that happening all the time. As a matter of fact, just one quick one that I'll give you, and I have all this on my notes, and I cannot find that paper right now. So the references I may not be able to give you if I don't find my notes. This is very unusual. I normally know right where those things are. But at any rate, something I found this morning, and maybe some of you have seen this before, and that is that Abraham appears to have been one of a set of triplets. How many of you knew that? Oh, I don't see any hands. If you know it, please tell me. This is news to me. I was reading this morning and it suddenly hit me what I was reading. So if we go back, I can find that. I have that right here in Genesis chapter 11, if you want to turn there. In chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And Terah lived 70 years, and he begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran." Now, in order for a man to have three children at the age of 70, what's that mean? Very likely could have been triplets. Now, I just gave this away because I told our congregation this morning, but they were supposed to find it on their own. So a lot of them are here, and I just gave it to them. But at any rate, that is just something interesting to look at. Now, back then, of course, sometimes they had wives and concubines, etc., where maybe this could have been possible because of more than one wife. But in this particular situation, I don't see that Terah had more than one wife. He may have. So there is some possibility of error there, I suppose. But he lived in this one year, it says, he had Abram, Nahor, and Haran. It's just an interesting thing. I'd like to go back to the book of Acts, if I can remember my scripture here. And thank you, I just found my notes. That's where they were. Now I can give you more information. Some of the things that I want to share with you tonight, I want to give to you just simply for information for you, but to encourage you to get into the book and get into the Word of God and read it for what it says. So many times we have been taught things by preachers or Bible studies or whatever it might be, some kind of Bible class perhaps, that we just take it for what we're told. And we really don't research it to see what it says. But when we begin to research it, we say, well, wait a minute, what is this actually saying? And I can't possibly give you all the things that I have found. But you have to read it, think about it. Sometimes you have to research some of it in order to come up with some of these different things. But let me ask you another question then. As Christians, how do we acquire nobility? Can someone tell me that? How do we acquire nobility? Okay, that's good. What does the Bible say? There's another thing, though. Go to Acts 17. You know this scripture very well. I know you do. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. He's talking about the Berean people. It says, and the brethren, verse 10 this is, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that, number one, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Number two, they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And number three, therefore many of them believed. So here we have three different things that are necessary for nobility. You know, the Bereans were very noble people in the fact that they, first of all, received the word. Secondly, they searched the scriptures. And thirdly, they believed what they saw in the scripture. They didn't just take Paul and Silas's word. They said, let's check this thing out. That searching the scriptures, believing what it said, made them noble people as Christian people. All right. Another question. What was the reason God told Israel not to drive out all the heathen nations at one time? Anyone know that? Outside of some of our church people. Our church people don't need to answer if they know. All right. You're right on target. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. You want to look at that? The wild animals would take over if they did it. That's an interesting thought. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22 says, and the Lord thy God will put out all those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. You know, when God made man, he made all the animals. He said that Adam was to subdue the animals in charge of them, to keep them under control. And so in this particular situation, he said, you can't drive them all out at once because the animals are going to take over. Most of them, we don't think about that kind of thing happening. All right, another one. When Israel was afraid of the nations they were to drive out, how did God say he would drive those nations out? And then sometimes when they did drive them out, there were those remnant people that were left behind. That God says, I'm going to drive them out also. How did he do that? Hornets? That's exactly right. Going back to Deuteronomy 7 here also, and verse 18, he says, Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptations, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are left, and hide themselves from thee and be destroyed. Now, I was thinking about this. I was meditating about this scripture. What happens to us today if you come in contact with a hornet nest and all of a sudden they begin to come after you? Anybody run? We run. Get out of there. So you imagine now, here's all these people that God's trying to get rid of this land so that Canaan is open and free to Israel, and all of a sudden there's hornets after them. Well, they're on the move. They're going to get out of there. All right, we see that again in Joshua 24, verse 12. Joshua 24, verse 12. He says, And I send the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. He drove them out with the hornets. Okay, one last one. This one's fairly lengthy. But does anyone know what year Noah's flood happened? Anyone have any idea when that is? This takes a little bit of research on this. I can't give you a verse for this because it's lengthy. You have to look at all the different people that lived down through the years. Okay, it was 1656. It was the year that the flood happened. Now, we tend to think of it as 2,000 years before the flood, 2,000 after the flood, and 2,000 from Christ to us. However, that's not true. You do the figures. If I have my math correct, it's 1,656 years. Let me ask you this. How old was Shem at the time of the flood? Anyone know that? Go back to Genesis 11. We're going to take the rest of this out of Genesis. Genesis 11 and verse 10 says that Shem was 100 years old. Okay? How long did Shem live after the flood? A lot of people will tell you 500 years. That's not correct. It's 502 years. Because here, right again, it says in verse 10, Shem was 100 years old and he begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Verse 11, and Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. So there you have 502 years. All right? What? He lived 600 years. Okay. But, yeah, okay, you may be right on that. I remember reading that, but I didn't take that into account. Pardon me? Okay. Another 500 years. He lived 502 years after the flood, right? He may have been 98 when the flood happened, though. I think I remember that, but I hadn't taking that into account here. Thank you. All right. What year after the flood was Abraham born? Abram. I'm getting to something here to get all these figures. That's what I'm trying to get together here. Anyone know what year after the flood Abram was born? Okay, it was approximately 292 years after the flood when Abraham was born. Anyone know how long Abraham lived? 175 years. Okay. How long did Noah live after the flood? I'm taxing your brains. Sorry. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. And again, we find this in Genesis here, and I'm trying to hurry, not take any more time by looking these up. If you want to know these references, I can give them to you. That's found in Genesis 25, verse 7. How long did Noah live after the flood? That was in Genesis 9, verse 28. Abraham's life was in Genesis 25, 7. So what I want us to notice now is that Noah and Abraham were contemporaries for approximately 58 years. They lived on the earth together. Now, did they know each other? We don't know that. But it's very possible that Abraham could have gotten a lot of the information he had from Noah. Shem lived 210 years after Abraham was born, which means that Shem lived 35 years after Abraham died. So he lived the whole lifetime of Abraham. Now, during that time would have been Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I didn't research Lot's life to see how long he lived or anything like that yet. But he would have been a contemporary of Lot also. Interesting fact is, Shem lived in the old world with all of its wickedness. Shem lived in the new world, as it were, to see the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and see it destroyed. So Shem saw, or could easily have seen, two major destructions take place in his lifetime. Just a lot of interesting facts. Now I'm going to close with this. I'm going to let you figure this one out on your own. There was a point in... No, I have to watch how I say this, because if I don't say it right, it doesn't come out right. At one point, God the Father was by Himself. Prior to the Godhead, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With the exception of possibly the Holy Spirit. And that's a new thought to many people, that there was a point that God the Father was by Himself. I'm going to let you figure it out, see if you can tell me how I come up with that. All you have to do is read the Bible. All you have to do is think and meditate and study. I challenge you, spend time in this book. You know, it is so full of things that many times we don't think about, that it becomes a book that I want to just spend more time in. There's times when I'd rather pick up my Bible and read it than read some of the other stuff that we have around the house because of the things that I find. And this morning I was reading and I came across that thing of the possibility that Abraham was a triplet. And I said, wow, never ever thought about that. Never ever heard anybody say that. Why don't we see those things? I think we run across them too fast many times. Spend time in the Word. You'll never be sorry. God loves to have us get into His Word. So let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you so much for giving us the desires of your heart for us, to show us where you want each one of us to be, how you want us to serve you and love you and care about you and fellowship with you. Thank you for the great God that you are. All the many things that you've created, the many things that you've done, not only for Israel, but you continue to do for us today. And I bless you for that. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, to fellowship together and worship together tonight with those here at Calvary. And I pray that this service might be such that would bring glory and honor and praise to you. Your name would be lifted up and you might be magnified. And so I pray that you would just bless each one that's got a part tonight and each one that's here. We pray through Jesus and for His sake. Amen.